We are in Colossians chapter 1, and we've moved through the glorious definition of what the work of Christ is and our place in the church. And Paul now is moving into talking about his place in the ministry, his place in the church, which he is making it personal. It's his business, it's his work, it's his ministry. But we've all got something similar to that, not like Paul's, but similar in the ideal of we're going to be doing the same things he's doing. We're part of this movement, this age, and all these words are going to be coming up. It's going to involve suffering, and not necessarily suffering in the sense of, you know, pain or something like this, but it's going to involve some kind of conflict in this age. We're going contrary to this age. So to fulfill what Christ has called you to, there's going to be tribulation. It's one of the words Paul uses, tribulation. That's part of what he's called to. And it's a commission, it's a dispensation, it's a plan, we'll see this word. It's for this period, it's this age that we are in. It's this management that Paul is now introducing, because we switched from the old age. Even in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the end of the age, the end of the age. When you hear him talk about the end of the age, a lot of times your mind rushes to the end of time, the end of the world, the second coming. But in many cases, when you read that, when he talks about the end of the age, he's talking about the end of the Old Testament age and the beginning of a new age. It's where the mysteries of the kingdom would be revealed. And so, very clearly, we know this. You've got the Old Testament, you've got the New Testament, you've got the Old Covenant, you've got the New Covenant. And so the Old Covenant had to have an ending of the end of an age, and we are now into a new age, not the modern word New Age movement, but a new age, new phase, a new commission, a new dispensation. We'll look at that word. And Paul's, his job is to introduce that and the mysteries that go along with the age. There's many mysteries that have always been true, and we can see some of them. We'll take a look at maybe some of them today, but that they've been revealed. And the understanding of these mysteries is revolutionary for the religious experience, for the Christian, for the Jew. One, it's going to unite the Jews and the Gentiles. But the idea here is basically summed up in this way. The mystery, as it's, you just pops up in your mind right away, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the mystery that is being revealed is not a new set of religious rules or not this idea that, you know, if you're real good, you know, good people go with God, bad people go away, or even that God loves everybody and everybody's accepted. All those would be pagan ideas. You've got to have this list of rules. You've got to meet this requirement and you can be good enough for God. No, that's not the mystery. Well, then what is it? Is it that all men are good enough? That God loves everybody? That, well, no, that's pagan. You know, that's a new ideology or a pagan ideology. That's not the mystery. The mystery is this. The mystery is Christ, God's beloved, the only Son, the second member of the Trinity. He became a man, paid for our separation, and we can now come to him, come to God through Christ, and Christ will then indwell us. Christ will then make us good enough. It's not because you confess your sins, you get to go to heaven. That's a work. Well, I confess my sins, I get to go to heaven. No, you accept Christ. You receive Christ into you, and then you get into Calvinism. Well, that's a work in itself. It's like, You're just taking on the life that Christ is offering. You can go Calvinism if you want to with that. But the mystery is this, is you are now in the kingdom, in the church. You're now in this new dispensation because Christ is in you. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no law. There's no, in a sense, of those that make it as far as their qualifications. There's no meritorious work in this. It is Christ in you. You've received God's gift. And so that's what he's making very plain. It's now for the Jews and for the Gentiles. They're both going to come the same way. And then he talks about, he ends up with words like riches and the glory of how big this is, how powerful this is, that is where we're at. So that's kind of where this is heading. He begins now by talking about his commission in this. If you don't mind, I'm going to begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He identifies, again, as he's continuing to talk about the glory of Christ. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. We talked about those three things as far as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Again, the ideal is that you are a Christian, you have these things, and now you're growing. Your job is to remain in the truth, remain in this gospel, continue in this, not be deep. What's going to set you back, what's going to set the Christian back who's accepted Christ, who's placed faith, is then get distracted by more philosophies and ideologies of the world and not continue to understand this mystery. To keep your eye focused, it's Christ in you. You're saved because of Christ. But he's not just saving you. He's conforming you into his image. We're not all going to be saved just because we're created by God. All men that are created by God have fallen, but men all have the chance to come back to God in Christ and be united with Christ, but they have a continuous growth pattern in this age as they continue in the world. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard. In other words, the Colossians have heard this. He's not trying to evangelize them. They've heard this gospel. His ministry to them right now is don't back up. Don't deviate. Continue to learn this. Held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul is now a servant. Once he came into this truth, once he accepted Christ, on the road to Damascus, God told him, Christ told him, this is where you're going to go to the Gentiles with this message. This is where I'm sending you. And I would believe it's true for each one of us that we all have, when we come to Christ, he could tell you right here, this is where I'm putting you in the body of Christ. It's not, hidden. Sometimes we struggle to find out where do we fit, where do we belong. I mean, I do that constantly. But it's like, it is clear. God knows where we belong. Part of our growth is to find that place. And Paul, you can see him even deviating sometimes, even when he went to Jerusalem, tried to save the Jews, wrong place, wrong time, get back to Rome. And so we all struggle with that. But the idea here is that Paul identifies, he says, which I have become a servant. And now we begin our verses for today, verses 24 through 29. Now, he says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and that would be Christ, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, the suffered for you would be referring to, in that word, the now can be temporal in the sense of now, at this point in time, this is where we're at, temporal, or now, this point in the letter. Now I'm going to talk about this. You can see that, is he just like moving on to the next subject? That could be when he says now. Or is he talking about now in this dispensation? As time has moved on, now we're to this point right now that I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And what was suffered for them was Christ on the cross. He says we rejoice in what Christ has suffered on the cross. And now he switches words. He says, and I fill up in my flesh, his body, his life, right here in the earth at this time in history. It can only be done at this time in history, in the flesh. You have a sin nature in the flesh, but you also have an opportunity to control the flesh, to convert the flesh, to bring the flesh under control that you may serve Christ in the flesh. We're never going to get rid of the sin nature, but you can definitely grow in Christ, and in the flesh, you can bring it into submission and serve Christ. So in the flesh, what is still lacking, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. That word afflictions could also be translated tribulations. It's not a word that's ever used for Christ on the cross. It's used for Christ going through his life, through his ministry, of walking contrary to the ways of the world and face tribulation. Jesus says you will have tribulation in this life. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be going contrary to the ways of the fallen world. And so Paul is, by bringing this mystery that he's going to be talking about to the world, to the Jews and the Gentiles, he is going to be suffering. He's going to be facing tribulation. Now, the source of this tribulation is going to be a source of joy. This joy, just like Jesus faced joy when he did what God called him to, Paul's going to have joy in this, okay? Let me read the whole text. I'll come back and talk about these things. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Notice one thing here. I want to read the text. But the suffering is in service. His affliction, his tribulation is for the sake of the Colossians in the local sense, for the sake of the church in the universal sense at that time, at that place in history, or for the sake of the body of Christ for all time, which would include us. Paul sees his suffering, his affliction, his tribulation in the flesh as being service to the body. It's not just self-inflicted. There's joy because of it, and there's purpose because of it. It is not the typical ascetics. He's going to talk throughout here, those who are ascetics in this book. One of the false teachings here in the Colossian church is, and it's pagan, is, well, we're going to join with suffering. We're going to suffer. We're going to beat up our flesh. We're going to make our lives miserable. And we can show God how painful our life is because we're doing it. We're making ourselves miserable for God's sake. Do you understand how pagan that is? That's exactly what pagans do. They did it in Egypt. They did it in Babylon. They did it in Greece. They showed their gods how miserable they were. We're suffering. And it's like, no. That God doesn't, no, he's not asking you to sacrifice, you know, and beat yourself up. He's asking you to find your place, mature, and then you're going to live contrary to the world. That will be enough suffering for you. That will be enough tribulation. But in that tribulation, you know you're heading towards the light. You know you're heading towards the kingdom. You know you're serving others. There's a joy in it. There's a purpose in it. It's something you don't have to make yourself get up and do because, well, it's time to beat myself up because I'm following Christ. It's no, you're on this mission. It's no different than, yeah, I mean, you know, reduce it down to something simple, going to football practice. You don't go to football practice just to beat yourself up. You're going to football practice for a goal. You've got a purpose. You're going, why are you beating yourself up? This is good training. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting better. I'm getting ready for Friday night. And the same thing here. We're getting ready to serve. So that's why Paul, it's easy for him to talk about him suffering here at this point and then turn the page. Now he's mocking those who are into ascetic practices and they're suffering and they're doing all these things. He says, it's self-service. It's self-worship. You're over here beating yourself up saying, oh, look how beat up I am. It's like, now that you're just worshiping yourself. It's self-worship. You're over here worshiping Christ, giving your life to him. So that's the point as we go through this. Anyway, he says, verse 25, I have become its servant. And notice he's a servant of God. But as he's serving God, God's called him to serve who? The church. He's become a servant of the church by the commission. There's a key word, commission. Now we're into this word right here, commission. That's a word, I'm reading the NIV, and you guys have different translations. You see right there, by the commission, you've got a different word possibly. There's all kinds of different words you can use. And it's commission, just the word the NIV chose to try to capture the thought. We'll look at it. Commission, dispensation, plan, household. It's an arrangement. It's a system. For this new system, this new arrangement, I have become a servant in this new arrangement, which I think means the church age. We'll talk about that. God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. In other words, what he's been called to do is to bring about the fullness. Now, that's a great word, fullness of the Word of God, which puts a period, an exclamation point at that question, is God still speaking to people today? Well, as far as bringing the Word of God, new revelation, no. Because if you're going to accept Paul brought about the fullness of the Word of God, period, it's closed. Again, we got the John closing it down, you know, with the book of Revelation after this. But that is the end of the revelation. Now, does that mean, now again, pendulum swing. Well, God is still giving us revelation, new information. No, I don't think so. I mean, why do we need it today? They needed it in the 1500s. They needed it in 900. They needed it in 300. What did they do without the fullness of the Word of God? They had to wait until 2020 when we got it? No, it's been completed in that first century. So we've had the fullness of the revelation throughout this dispensation. But we're not saying God doesn't speak, lead, communicate, guide, reveal himself to people. That's ridiculous. If our God is a living God and he's moving and living among us, then surely there's going to be manifestations of his presence among us. Not new revelation, but definitely guidance, direction, you know, personal contact, if you would. Notice again, personal contact. It would be guidelines or direction for you personally, not as Paul. Paul's a servant of the Colossian church, the universal church in the Roman world at that time, or around the world at that time, and for the church all ages. He's very clear. I'm a servant of the whole church. If God's going to communicate to us individually, it's most likely not going to be a message for the whole world to hear. If you understand that, again, you may have a ministry, but it's going to be based on this or some direction, not on you being the new apostle. But nonetheless, that's an important verse right there. Remember at the end of Revelation, it says anyone who adds to or takes away from the Word of God. And that goes two ways. Adding to, don't add to this, otherwise your plagues are going to be added to. Do not take away, otherwise your portion of the tree of life will be taken away. And again, so there's an idea, taking away is just as bad as adding to. The fullness of the Word of God. Again, if it's the fullness of the Word of God, don't take away, don't add to it. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And here it is, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages, it's an important word, and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is the mystery that he's talking about? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is your hope of glory? Your hope of glory is Christ in you. Do you have Christ? That is your hope. What about, and anything else that comes alongside that tries to distract from it. Now, again, if we're talking about maturing, it's going to be now you're suffering for your service. That's not your hope. This is your hope is not your suffering. Your hope is Christ in you. Your maturing and service may lead to some kind of suffering, may lead to some kind of rewards. But this is the mystery. It's not this group over here. It's not this list of rules over here. It's not all these ideologies over here where God accepts everybody. Your hope, the mystery is Christ is in you. Now, if you do not have Christ, then you have no hope. Yeah, but I'm over here in this group. There's no hope in that group. There's no hope in these rules. There's no hope in this philosophy that God accepts everybody. No, understand, God has condemned all mankind. All mankind has been condemned. That's the starting point of the mystery. That's the starting point of the gospel. All men are condemned. Well, yeah, but what about the good people? Okay, in God's standards, there are no good people. All men have failed. All men are condemned. If you want hope, you're going to need Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, in your life. Now that you've got Christ, you now have hope. And from that point on, you're empowered by Christ. What did you do? Now, and any of these other things, and that's important because the Colossians are being, the believing church in Colossae is being brought, well, look, I'm just looking right over here, chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And that's one of the things. We can go on through there. Go to verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. One of Paul's areas of suffering is he's going contrary to the universities, to the academics, even in the Jewish realm and scholarship. He is bypassing all of that, saying, no, there's a truth that comes from Christ. Yeah, but this is our human tradition. This is our wise human philosophy. We've got the best of the world together for ages, and they've come up with this concept that is irrefutable. Paul says, don't be deceived by that. Now, we're not dismissing science. We're not dismissing philosophy. But as it says in Corinthians, all these thoughts, Paul's job is to bring all these thoughts captive in Christ. In other words, you can have philosophy, but it's going to have to line up with this revelation. That doesn't mean everything in philosophy is wrong or everything in science is wrong or everything in history is wrong. It's all got to be seen in this vein of Christ. Because if you separate Christ, if you separate God from philosophy, you're going to end up with something's got to replace God. It's going to end up being a false truth. And Paul's telling them, it's going to make sense to you in the church. This is why the pastor, we've said this before, pastor of Colossae has gone over, Epaphras has gone over to Rome to meet with Paul to tell him the conditions, and that's why Paul is writing this letter back. He's never met these people, but he knows the seriousness of the problem. It's a familiar problem. He sees this in every place he goes. They come to Christ, and then they've got to deal with their worldly traditions or their worldly philosophies, or what about this? It's like, okay, we've got to put these things in perspective, but don't be deceived and let them undermine your hope of glory, which is not that philosophy. Your hope of glory is Christ in you. Bring all those thoughts into captivity under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is what the New Testament is about. That is what takes place from the time you are born again until you enter into glory is bringing these thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. Remember what he says over here. You were enemies because and your evil behavior. Okay, it's chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You had false philosophies. You were enemies in your mind thinking, you weren't like, I hate God. I hate God. You were over here living a life that was contrary. You were living a life that in your mind that was an enemy to God, producing things that were contrary to God because of the false philosophy. You've now been brought into Christ. Now conform these thoughts to Christ. I'm going to continue in chapter 1, verse 25. I become its servant, the church, by the commission of God, the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. I mean, that's going to be important. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I mean, what a loaded verse. Paul's been commissioned. He's going to have to suffer, but he's going to be, meaning his lifestyle, he's going to go through this ministry with all of Christ's energy, which powerfully works in him. That makes this whole thing possible. He realizes he can't do it himself. He realizes that he's on assignment from God, that God didn't just get him saved, send him out and say, well, good luck. You know, don't burn yourself out. It's like, I will meet you where you're at with energy, with power, with direction that you may continue. Let's go ahead and look at, there's a thousand things we can say there. Let's look at the notes right here. I'm on page 3. It'd be page 3. And you've got there the Greek at the top. I've got the English Standard Version, chapter 1, verse 24. In the English Standard, it says, now, there's your word now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And that's not a guilt trip. We all should be, that's something we all should be doing. We should all be, in a sense, suffering, not pain, you know, not misery. But you should be paying some price in your life as you serve the body of Christ. And it's not like, well, I better, it's not a guilt trip, you got to get in line. It should be a source of joy. For example, I would consider, again, using myself as an example, which is not necessarily the best, that being a Bible teacher is, again, I'm suffering. I mean, you talk about people suffering around the world. I mean, I've got to have a lesson ready 3 times a week. So I've got to study, I've got to be prepared, I've got to show up on time, barely. And do this. So, I mean, it would be easier if I just didn't do it. But why do I do it? Because, well, I'm obedient. Well, yeah, sometimes, but there is a joy tucked in there that I feel compelled, I feel called. There's a satisfaction, there's a joy that I can't get anywhere else. And I told you the example. I was a basketball coach, and I was excited about being a basketball coach. I practiced, you know, I went coached college, and I was excited about it. We got into high school and had my own teams. And nonetheless, I was trying to find joy and fulfillment in that. Nothing wrong with coaching, but I was in the wrong place. It was, I don't want to use the word frustrating, but I was doing it because that's what I wanted to be successful at. But when I saw the Word of God, and I had been a Christian this whole time, but I finally saw someone teaching the Word of God. I'd been in church for years. I mean, I grew up in church. I'll tell you the whole story. Baptized as an infant in a Presbyterian church. Grew up in a Methodist church. Was confirmed there. Got baptized several other times throughout the years. Different places, different youth camps, different times, different groups, different ways. Everybody had their own technique. I want to make them happy. I want to be part of the church. But eventually I heard someone teaching the Word of God, and it was like a light went on. It wasn't a on the road to Damascus experience, but it was probably the same thing. All of a sudden, I just experienced this deadness in coaching. It's like I realized it wasn't for me, that this is what I wanted. I wanted to be a communicator of this. I didn't want to communicate a full court press in the locker room at halftime because it was empty. Once the game was over, it just didn't have meaning to me. this, I saw something bigger. I saw something eternal here, and this is what I want to do. And since that point, we've been pursuing it. There's been times of suffering. There's been times of setback. There's been times we look in the mirror and go, why did we do this? Like Paul. I mean, there had to be time. I don't know why. He calls it his life before. He calls it rubbish. But there had to be times, I would assume, because he had to come to the, he had to continue to weigh it back and forth, you know, and we do. We weigh it back and forth. It's like, if I just would have stayed in coaching and teaching like I was 40 years ago, I would be retired today, sitting in the back row of a church somewhere, maybe, unless I slept in. But it's like, and just retired and, you know, I'm done. I've lived my life. But instead, we've got some time to make up because we've made some choices. Some would consider them foolish. And, of course, those there were foolish in decisions. But some of them were because of this. By no means am I comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. No means am I comparing myself as an example for you to follow. But this should be normal. This should be, you should have some place in your life where you say, this is what I'm going to do. And there's a price you pay. But like I was going to say, it's not like, well, you know, I'm just discouraged. There's a price. It's just so depressing. It's like, no, I was coaching and it lost meaning. There was no joy. I mean, I can still coach, but it's like, here we go again. And it's like, it's just game after game, season after season. Now, for someone that's called to do that, it's a whole difference. I'm not saying I did the right thing, and if you're coaching, you're doing the wrong thing. I'm saying I now, in this, of all the things we've gone through throughout the last 35, 40 years, however we want time, we're happy. There's joy. There's fulfillment. It's like, yeah, there's suffering. There's tribulation, but it's important. It's real. That's what we're seeing right here. Nonetheless, he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Notice he says, I rejoice. It's not like, you know, you owe me. You owe me. You don't know how hard this is. It's like, no. I'm rejoicing. It's thank you for being here, for letting me do this because it brings me joy. It brings me fulfillment. I can't cash it in. There's no bank that's going to take this deposit. It's like, thank you for letting me suffer for you. Again, I can understand that on this basis. He's saying it on his basis. You all should be able to say that somewhere. Thank you for letting me be part of this. Not because you're prospering, not because you're wealthy, not because you're getting promoted and getting more worldly power. It's because you are experiencing the fulfillment of the commission God gave to you. Paul is saying that. He says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. It can almost sound like he's bragging, but he's identifying, I'm paying a price, but it brings me completion. It brings me joy. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. In other words, he's not like separated. He's now part of this continuum, and it's been going on since the time of Christ. Christ suffered and did his part, was resurrected, went into heaven. Paul came, participated in the tribulation in his life, moved on, and we each continue to add to this as Christ builds his church. We are the body. We can see this in Ephesians 4, building the body of Christ as we each participate. We're not bystanders just, you know, getting in line, check. I'm in line now. I'm a member helping the church grow. Once you come in, you pick up this mantle and you continue. So what Christ did his part, it was a complete work. It was it's not our merit that gets us saved, but once you're saved, there is a part for you to play, which is exciting to see that. Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've got some notes written down there. We could go through all the suffering. Look at point four. I just read through the notes. Point four, I rejoice, indicates Paul's experiencing and practicing what he taught in chapter 1, verse 11. Note, rejoicing appears again at the end of section 2:5. Both Paul and the Colossians are to be rejoicing if they are in right standing with Christ. Joy combined with suffering are often seen together, 2 Corinthians 6:10. Sorrowful, he describes the ministry as the apostles. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We're poor, yet making many rich. We have nothing, yet we possess everything. So there's that contrast between the suffering and the what you get back out of it. Philippians 1, 18 through 19. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, For I know that through your prayers, God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's talking there about being in prison and not able to get out and defend himself. And some people are using that opportunity to come against his ministry. Some people are using that opportunity to promote his ministry. Some are preaching the gospel for false motives or true. Whatever he says, Christ is preached. And if I'm locked up and it's helping, that's fine. I rejoice, even if I'm not on the front lines ministering. I'm in prison. I still rejoice. You can see the words there on suffering. Oh, here's some things. Point 5b. Paul used suffering, or that same Greek word you see above, to refer to the afflictions in which all Christians participate as part of the suffering of Christ. Again, all Christians participate. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You may have joy today, but the glory that is going to be revealed has not yet shown up yet. I mean, if you can somehow serve Christ and be in a state of suffering for serving Christ, again, we're not talking about beating yourself up, but you're just running contrary. There's tribulation, but you continue to serve Christ. You will have joy, but you may not experience the glory. Especially, you can definitely not experience the glory that will be revealed. There's a whole glory coming. There's the victory that is yet to take place. The victory celebration is coming. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, Paul writes, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. In other words, Paul says, I want to know Christ, and part of knowing Christ is knowing this suffering. Once you know Christ, again, understand what I'm saying about suffering. I'm not talking about being in pain and misery and a depressed life, and I just suffer all the time. It's living a life. Christ lived, you'd say he lived a victorious life, but yet he's called the suffering servant. Yet, I mean, he had people following him. He had people, even the Romans were talking about him. The Greeks came to see him. He had, in a sense, fame. He had, in a sense, completion. He had disciples that he was training that were going to change the world. So we're not talking about being a failure. Christ was not a failure, but he is described as the suffering servant because he came and walked contrary to everything that the world was doing to achieve God's purpose. It ended up in the death and crucifixion. But when it talks about Jesus being the suffering servant, we're not talking about him living a victorious life up until the time they killed him. That suffering servant is, when you look at the descriptions, it describes his entire life. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. He was the Son of God, and they looked at him and didn't see him. So he lived a life of suffering. He was battling Satan. He was battling situations. He didn't have to do that. But his suffering was throughout his life. So the same way, we're going to suffer. But again, it doesn't mean you're going to be miserable. In fact, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's like, I know where this is going. I'm excited about this. Now again, he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can go through that whole thing. But it says, for the joy set before him, he pressed on and continued. The same reason we understand, and that's why it's important to understand the things, this mystery and all these things, is if you're going to suffer and be victorious in your suffering and receive joy in this, you're going to have to understand the game. If you do not understand the game and you think the game is to be popular or to have a large crowd or to not have people being critical of your doctrine or your theology, you won't understand this. You're going to, like we said, all of Asia eventually deserts Paul's teaching. Paul says that everyone in Asia deserted me. Yet he was, that's fine, he did his job. It goes on, the suffering was part of being an apostle. Galatians 6:17 says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Watch this, and this is literal. Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That was not a figurative. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been hit with the lash with the 39 lashes, 40 minus 1, several times by the Jews. I mean, his body, he'd been stoned to death and left for dead. I mean, I had a cold this week. Really, that's about the extent. That's how bad my life. I got a cold. I don't feel good. Paul was left for dead. And that did not include the time he was beat with rods and hit with the whips of the Jews. So he says right here, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. But he wasn't complaining. He says that's just the price he was going to pay. 1 Corinthians, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. We've talked about this before. That's the victorious procession as the Romans brought in their captives and their conquerors into Rome and shared all the gold and sold all the slaves. at the very end of the procession, he says, as God is going forward in his victorious display after Christ's resurrection, the apostles are at the end, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ. Now, again, he's criticizing the Corinthians, but you are so wise. Because the Corinthians, one of his criticisms of the Corinthians is they could, listen, do you understand what I'm saying here? And if you're going to go out to the average public, you're going to go to the average self-help seminar, you're going to go to be a speaker at a high school assembly, you're going to go to, you know, a TED Talk or whatever they do, you know, and you're going to promote this to the public. You've got a tough road to hoe right here. You're going to sacrifice today for this mystical future that we don't even know if there's a God. We don't know if there's an afterlife. But we're asking you to commit to the program, this commission, this dispensation, this plan that was instituted upon Christ's resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. You have now come to Christ. Look how many people name Christ. But are they willing to now enter into the program which is going to cause them to suffer, lay down the things of this world to serve the body of Christ today for joy that's in their heart because they know they're right. God is empowering them. He's working in them with a mighty power, but for a glory that is not yet revealed. Will they do this? And that is the Corinthians. The Corinthians gladly jumped on board. You can go through the book of Acts, and we did. When he goes to Corinth, he went to a synagogue. The synagogue split. Many of them became believers. They then started preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles came. The Greek philosophers came in. So now you've got this mixed church of Jews and Gentiles and the philosophers, they love this. It's like, oh, a congregation, a gathering of people that want to hear a speaker. Well, let me speak to you about, and of course, they've been indoctrinated with their philosophy. They're rhetoricians, meaning they're trained in public speech. That's why Paul makes fun of himself. He says, I'm not a trained, I'm not one of these guys who's been trained in speaking publicly. And again, that goes way back to their politics and how they would speak and manipulate people with their speaking. That got into the churches. So Paul now is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, you guys got to understand, if this was a victorious, triumphal procession of God leading the church in victory, demonstrating all that he's accomplished through Christ, it feels to me like we apostles, in this condition of being a suffering person in the body of Christ, and he's talking to the church that gladly accepted his salvation message. They've joined the church, but now they're like going, Paul, I think you don't really understand the fullness of what is being said here. Paul said, what do you mean I don't understand the fullness? He said, because we've got some speakers that they've kind of built on what you've said. We are all Christians. We're all spiritual. But then they started adding Greek philosophy to it. Paul says, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. And he wrote four letters. We got the second and fourth one. He sent Timothy over. He argued with him. He made fun of him. He did everything he could to bring them to their senses. And this is one of the points right here. He said, I think we apostles are like at the end of the procession. We're not even going to be sold on the slave block. We're going to just be turned into the arena and used as bait for the lion fights. The lion's just going to destroy us. And they're just going to applaud as they watch us get destroyed by the masses. He says, "Is that what that looks like? What we're doing? We are brought into the church. We start the church, and we step in front, and then everybody we converted just turns on us and devours us as you turn these false philosophers." Then he says this. He says, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ." He's mocking him. He says, "We're all in Christ. You all agree we're all in Christ, but I'm a fool. I'm a little baby fool in Christ. I don't fully understand, but I need to come to the Corinthians church, sit down, and hear the wisdom of Christ explained to me." I don't think so. I don't think you Corinthians have the wisdom of Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. Paul, the reason you're having so much trouble in your ministry is because you're weak. If you would learn from this speaker right here, speaker so-and-so, he can tell you how to have a victorious life. Paul, if you, just four simple points. Just get along with people, just like this guy teaches, how to influence people and have friends. It's like, oh, so that's why you're so powerful and I'm so weak. I'm a foolish, weak person. I should sit down and learn from you Corinthians. You are honored. We are dishonored. See, when they come in, they get huge paychecks. They're honored. Thank you. Here it is. A round of applause for our guest speaker today from such and such university. And it's like, they're honored. They have banners for them, posters. He says, we come in, it's like, yeah, Paul, we don't have time for you to speak. So thanks for coming. We've changed a lot of things since you were here last time. So we really don't have time. Maybe you have like a little, you know, reunion over there at the coffee shop, have some coffee with some of the friends. It's like, we're dishonored. This is exactly the way John's ministry ends in 2nd, 3rd John. He is dishonored. The church won't even let him come in. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. That's Paul. He's going contrary. And that's kind of, Jesus ended that way. Paul's life was that way. And this, again, is the pattern. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have an impact. Doesn't mean you're not going to be successful. And then 2 Corinthians 11:23. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 11:23. This is now Paul writing, and he's now, they've made some bold claims about how great their new speakers are. And Paul calls them, makes fun of them, calling them the super apostles. He says, you welcome the super apostles, but me, I'm not good enough for you anymore. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I am more. Now, we went over this when we went through Corinthians. But in Proverbs, there's two Proverbs. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Otherwise, he'll think he's wise in his own mind. But then there's another verse right beside it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Otherwise, he'll think he's wise in his own mind. In other words, there's a point. Again, this is that ideal of knowing when to be wise. When someone's talking like a fool, don't drop to their level. Otherwise, you're going to drop to the level of a fool and you're going to be the fool. See, I'm above that. I'm not going to drop into that. You see this in politics today. Depends on who is and what side you're on is how you're cheering. But it's right both ways. If they're talking like fools, don't go there. But if you don't engage them, they're going to say, see, they didn't have an answer. So the other proverb says, when someone's talking like a fool, you better go there. You better drop to that level and dig that stuff up out of the dirt and throw it back in their face. If you're going to answer a fool, you've got to answer the fool at his very level. Otherwise, he can't understand you. And that's what Paul said. Or the proverb says that, and that's what Paul's doing right here. He describes himself, and now he says in chapter 11, are they servants of Christ? And then he says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. Are they servants of Christ? They're not even, never mind. Wait, if I walk away, they're going to think they won. All right. You think you're a servant of Christ? Let me tell you something. Right here, I'm reading the text. I am more. Whoa. That doesn't sound like a very humble Christian. Right, because the humble Christian would walk away and say, yeah, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to brag. Then they think they won. Okay, I know you're not a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. In fact, I'm more of a servant of Christ. And here he goes. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. This is the apostle fulfilling his ministry for Christ, serving the church. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Again, we've talked about that. Remember, that's not like slap, 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 you know, like with the belt in the basement, you know, when you're bad when you're a kid. Not that that ever happened to me. But it's like, it's not getting a slap. It's like getting your flesh torn off. They had the metal and the bones and stuff at the end that would rip the flesh. And you'd get hit, not just like once. Every one would be like a tear, and it would rip. So he got his back. Jesus was, they'd always stop 40 with the Jewish law. You couldn't hit a man 40 times. That's barbaric. Don't go to 40. 39 is all you can do. 40 minus 1. We want to be humane about this. They did it to Jesus, and he, you can read about it. He's falling down trying to carry the cross. His blood pressure is low. He's almost dead because of the whipping. Poor Jesus. Yes, you saw the movie The Passion. But now watch it 5 times with the same man getting 5 times the lashes. That's Paul's life. You understand that? Paul received it right. He says right here, Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Do you understand what his back? I mean, does his back even have, I mean, his ministry is only so many years. If your back gets torn up and it heals, I mean, you get scar upon scar. Again, I don't want to exaggerate this, but I mean, or spend too much time on it. I'm not exaggerating it. But just imagine what his skin looked like. Like he says in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And that was early in his ministry. I mean, that was 45 A.D. And now, in 67 A.D., he's writing here, not 67, 57, he's writing that he's been between Galatians and 45 and 57, we had 12 years, he's able to say he's been five times. That's with the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. We assume one of those is in Philippi. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now, that's interesting because we know of one in Acts. Two other times Paul was shipwrecked. I mean, it's like, oh, man, what's it like to be shipwrecked? Well, the first time, well, the second time, but the third time is different than the first two times. How many times have you been, how many times can a man get shipwrecked? I mean, how many guys have ever been in a car wreck? It's like, if you, oh, I had a car wreck one time. You say, well, I've had three. What, how old are you? I mean, what kind of driver are you? Where do you drive? I mean, what a lifestyle. I mean, prison, beaten by the Jews several times, beaten by the Gentiles several times, in prison, shipwrecked. How many times? Three times. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, so floating on a board. How many have ever gone surfing? Oh, yeah, yeah. How many have ever gone in the open sea? You don't know where you're at, and just floating on a board for 24 hours, for 48 hours, just floating out there. It's like, man, I would write a book. I mean, I'd be a guest speaker. If I was floating because of ministry of Christ, I'd write a book about the time I was floating in the Mediterranean Sea on a board for 24 hours. It was tough, but the Lord was there. I'd write a book. You know I'd write a book. I don't have anything like that in my life. I had back surgery one time. Everybody's had back. It's like, that's not even a good story. It's like, okay, well, I got a cold. I got to go to work on Monday. I don't even have any. I have nothing like this. Do you want something? Well, no, I really don't want to be able to tell a story. Five times I've had my back ripped open with 39 lashes. It's like, that was the Jews. And the Romans beat me three times. Of course, I've been in prison multiple times. I mean, that kind of, how would that destroy your ministry? You know, I mean, you've been in prison. What have you been in prison for? Well, nonetheless. I spent the night and day at the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits. Again, when they're traveling, they travel in groups because there's robbers on there. There's robbers. I mean, all these, they're going to different countries. Danger of my fellow, here's a great line. In danger from my fellow Jews, no doubt. In danger from the Gentiles, no doubt. In danger from bandits, no doubt. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from, here it is, in danger from false believers. Look out for the Jews, they're against you. Look out for the Gentiles, they're against you. Look out for the people in the church. Some of them are against you. It's like, well, where are my friends? You got to be careful. Everyone's working it. It's like the deep state. It's like, what? There's nowhere to turn. Paul is suffering. He says, I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. In other words, he says at the end of the day, all that stuff, he says, the thing I worry about at night when I go to sleep is, oh my gosh, are the Corinthians still following the truth? What about the Colossians? He says, I'm constantly under pressure about all this work I've done. Is anybody still following? That's why he's constantly writing letters. Now, I remember way many years ago, way back in Tulsa, had a friend from Germany. He is over here studying. He came over to our house one night for a supper. And he was into the what we call the Word of Faith charismatic movement, as I was. But I was reading texts of Scripture, and I was drifting away, kind of saying, these things aren't adding up. And I said, you know, one of the things that says, I said, well, Paul got his head cut off. He goes, that's not in the Bible. True. You realize Paul getting his head cut off, there's not a verse that says, and then Paul got his head cut off. That's an assumed thing recorded in church history. And 2 Timothy gives us a very clear indication. He's right there on the edge. It's hard for Paul to write a letter after his head's cut off, but he writes up to that very moment. Then I read stuff like this, and I says, what about this? Are you ready? Are you ready? This is where I began to realize I'm on the right track of recovering from the word of faith message of you can have your best life now. Everything's going to work out if you're having trouble. I said, what about this? I mean, look at Paul. I mean, if Paul is our example, we're suffering, and these are the price that we're going to be to run contrary to the world and serve Christ in joy, waiting for the glory to be revealed. How can you argue this? He says, and I'm not sure if you ever heard of Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin. Okay, you've heard of Kenneth Hagin. And he was a prosperity preacher in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I taught at his school for 5 years as a guest speaker. I wasn't teaching charismatic stuff, but I snuck in as a teacher there. That's another whole story. Included Galen Games. But that was in the 80s. Last time was 92. I said, what about this? I said, Paul had to suffer. He said, he didn't have Kenneth Hagin's books available. He didn't have Kenneth Hagin's Revelation. I said, so you're telling me that Kenneth Hagin, if Paul could have heard Kenneth Hagin preach, he would have had a deeper understanding of the richness that is in Christ. He goes, definitely. And then we go, okay. I mean, you're going to have to go there. And of course, he ended up going back to Germany, starting a big church, charismatic church in Germany. But it was kind of like, that's why it's important. The fullness of the Word of God. Paul's not suffering because he doesn't fully understand the gospel and the prosperity message. He's not suffering because Joel Osteen hasn't written his book. Paul, you can have your best life now. You could have talked your way out of those 40 lashes minus one. Indeed, Paul could have talked his way out. It's called compromise. It's called not suffering. It's called getting along. It's exactly what happened to the Corinthian church. They brought in these false lords. Paul could have got along. He could have been put right on the speaking tour with them and just went right along. Here's Paul, the great rabbi from Jerusalem, and he's got a few things to say. And Paul said, no. I'm sticking with this because of the commission that I've been given to present to you the mystery in its fullness, the mystery which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's like, well, what about all these false philosophies? And that's why Paul's heart is here with the Colossians or Colossians right now, because they're being inundated with all those false things. And what he understands, well, let's go on. What time is it getting to be? It seems like I'm always just doing an introduction all the time. My whole ministry is just introducing something I'm going to talk about someday in the distant future. Someday we'll get there, maybe. Okay, chapter 4, verse 125. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Again, right here, some important things. I have become its servant. That's the servant of the church. Paul sees himself of not trying to have his best life now, but being a servant to the church for Christ. Because Christ has done what Christ is going to do for the church. Now he's building the church. He's going to need builders. He's going to need servants here on this earth to build the church. And Paul sees himself as one of those builders, one of those servants. We all have a part in that building. None of us are just a brick. If you're a brick in a building, you're supporting something and standing up, so you're part of something. There's something everyone's doing. That's very clear in Corinthians. I become its servant by the commission God gave me. And we're going to look at that word commission, maybe just briefly today and pick this up next week because it's coming up here. God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. So Paul's job is not, listen, this is crucial. And I've said it thousands of times. It is not just getting Christ in you, getting you saved. It's now presenting to you the fullness of the Word of God. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. But understanding that revelation, understanding all the components, is what's going to help you find your place to do these things and grow in Christ and be able to withstand. Look what Paul withstood, the onslaught. I mean, which of us could have did what Paul did and withstood all that persecution? I mean, really, you send me a hateful email and make fun of me on one of my videos, it could end Generation Word Ministries. It'd be like, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. They're making fun of me. I mean, now you whip me. I mean, I would compromise after the... I mean, once I saw the whip, I'd be like, wait. I mean, I can't tell you what I would do. I'm just saying, this is the standard. I'm not saying, I mean, I've got my own little persecution, but it's not even close. Okay, the commission God gave me. The word commission there at the bottom of page 4 is, you can see that it's in the Greek there, this oikonomia, which meant a household servant, as in Luke 16:1-4. It means, for example, again, I'll have to develop this next week. We'll pick up with this next week. But Joseph was a servant in the household of Potiphar. In other words, it's not just it means a household, but it can also mean a system, an arrangement, an organization. And Paul was a servant in the household of God, like Joseph was a servant in the household of Potiphar. But household can also mean these things. It can also mean an arrangement, some kind of a system, whatever it is. It could be whatever. It could be a school system. You're a servant in the system. Management, administration, dispensation. It can mean plan. The NIV chose the word commission. You can see in your Bibles different words that they chose for translating that word. What it means is this age, this new age, this period. And it doesn't mean age because that's coming up. But it means this period, this household of God. It's the church. In the church, it's a household. It's even referred to as a household. Is Paul now is a servant in the household of the church to do these things, to help teach the people, to bring about the fullness of the Word of God in the church. And it's going to involve teaching. It's going to involve explaining. And it involves the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And I have got to quit with that because it's time to quit. And I'll try and pick that up. You don't understand. You've seen it before, but I apologize if this gets long and boring. It's like, I thought we were going to finish this last time. So the fact that we didn't finish today is kind of like, what am I doing up here? Why are we not done yet with these verses? Because we need to get to chapter 2, you know. And again, I appreciate your patience and listening. Hopefully it's helpful. But in my mind, it doesn't go this slow. We move through these things a little quicker. And we're done with Colossians and we're moving on to something else. But, you know, I was thinking about the other day, I haven't taught verse by verse through Psalms yet. I was thinking, well, if I did a Psalm every week, that would take 3 years. It's like okay, it's a big book. It's like, yeah, but it's probably more like 10. It'd be like, I would die before I finished it, you know. So anyway, I appreciate you being here. I hope this is helpful. If it's not helpful, I apologize. And, you know, I encourage you to find some place where you can find something that is helpful. Don, go ahead. Right. Right. Paul wasn't being punished. He was being, that's the result of being faithful. It's like he was doing the right thing. God's got him. All right, I'll pray, and I do appreciate you being here. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we'd be able to consider these things in light of our own lives and our own culture and be able to live a life that is pleasing to you at this time. Again, we thank you for the word. We ask again that we'd be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.